The scripture reading for this evening is Psalms 144, verses 12 through 15. Psalms 144, 12 through 15. Be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord.
The topic for this evening is the joy of service. And it's a subject for Christianity alone. This is a kind of state that the world does not experience. They're looking for different things. Trying to think it through. Someone asked me one time if I was happy. And on the negative side, I can say, well, I'm not suicidal. I'm usually not depressed. On the positive side, I do have a sense of purpose. I enjoy the work I do. I feel satisfied in it, of the accomplishments. Can't ask for a better job, you know, saving souls. And there's a joy in that. I don't have to go around with a stupid smile on my face all the time to know inside, you know, everything's just fine. In fact, that's one of the things that I guess we're in the study of the big picture, Brent gets really hot about. When somebody asks you, you know, you think you're going to heaven, you go, I hope so. I mean, don't do that around Brent. Yeah, it's he'll lose it. A Christian should be very positive. Yeah, there's times we know, like this morning, we fall short. I mean, we're constantly below what God wants us to be. And we feel we're not worthy of the things. We stop to think about it, you know, what our sins have done, whatever. But what we're talking about this morning, we still have God's grace. Christians have that and nobody else does. Which means it doesn't matter how unworthy you are, once you've accepted the covenant with God and you're doing what you're supposed to do or trying the best you can, you are guaranteed. You are saved. Yeah. Your hope is not a hope so. Your hope, as it's described in Hebrews, is an assurance. Okay. And we'll hit that again in the invitation. For now, people often buy dogs just for the experience of being welcomed home by the sheer joy of a little animal jumping all over. After a hard day at the office or something like that, it's nice to come in the door and find something, you know, enthusiastic to see you. Especially when nobody else is, you know, for the rest of the day has been. If you're married with children, it's one of the greatest experiences to come through and have the kids, you know, go, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy, you know, running up to you and hugging you. They're so happy to see you. Great experience. The life of a child of God is characterized by a genuine joy from being in a proper relationship with the Father. As we visit our Father, hopefully on a daily basis in prayer and study, you know, there should be a joy there, enthusiasm of, you know, coming near. In Psalm 16:11, it says, Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there is pleasures forever. We know that when we're in the presence of God. Psalms 35:9, and my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. That word exult is something we don't often run into in the English language. It's a joy that's just exuberant. You know, makes you want to jump up and click your heels and go, oh, yeah, yay kind of thing. Again, it's found in Romans, the 5th chapter. You know, we exult in the Lord. Joy is not simply an action, you know, like clapping hands, artificial grins, amens, hallelujahs, whatever, but a quality that naturally expresses itself in one's loving service to God. You're enthusiastic about doing the things that God wants you to do. Hopefully, because when you get to heaven, that's what all you're going to be doing. Okay? Hopefully you enjoy your service to God. And like what we just sang, at that point, then we don't have to struggle through the pains and the pressures and the things that frustrate us so much and whatever. It's all going to be taken away, and now with joy, we can serve fully. And I hope you enjoy doing that, because that's what you're going to be doing. Now's the time to acquire a taste for it. It is not an emotion based in human experience and fleeting of circumstances, but it is wholesome, unflinching, and permanent, filling a Christian with delight in the present and with optimistic expectation of the future. Okay, in this life even, Jesus told his disciples, your joy no one can take from you. What you have in the Lord, it doesn't matter your situation. Like Paul said in the last part of Philippians, it doesn't matter whether I'm well off and everything else, or in that time, even in jail, he's learned to be content. He's learned to be joyful. Even sing songs in prison. Considering worthy to be suffering for the Lord. So when you have the right joy, your circumstances don't matter. It's with you constantly, as your Lord is with you constantly. The opposite of this is the transient pleasure of godlessness. One of the greatest pursuits of this society is pleasure, but mislabeled happiness. It consumes the minds of many, mainly because it is thought to be the ultimate experience. It is also consuming because it is an aberration of the true intent of life. When you don't understand what life really is, you go off on tangents and you're trying to make yourself satisfied, happy, whatever, and it's very fleeting. When you start doing something wrong, you'll never be satisfied. Your satisfaction only comes from living life appropriately, the way God intended it. Happiness is, by its definition, its root, hap, something that is subject to circumstance and fleeting in duration. That is, anything can take it away. I have known people that got railed on, when you say the wrong thing, or something, it didn't even have to be bad, you just said the wrong thing. And suddenly, they're destitute. You've made it a bad day for them. Yeah. Or they got up on the wrong side of the bed, the expression goes, or they went out and looked at the sunrise and there was a cloud in the sky, so now their day is ruined. With the Christian, it doesn't matter, because it's all from God. It's meant for enjoyment. Each part has its own thing to be appreciated. Okay, it's not a happenstance. Every day is a good day, if God is in it. Happiness and pleasure are thus futile and temporary and lead one down the wrong road away from the true satisfaction of life. In Romans 1, it talks about those who they didn't honor God or give thanks for it. So what was the alternative? They become futile in their speculations. Now, people can speculate all they want. A lot of our science fiction is like that. But as you take it down a wrong road, like evolution, what is the outcome? The mind begins to look at their fellow man as nothing more than evolved animals. They look at the future as being non-existent. There's no hope beyond the grave. And once you see the futility of life without God in it, you might as well commit suicide, which so many do. It's a futile, dark way of thinking. In fact, it talks about their foolish heart darkened. It can't see any hope. It can't see any light. It finds no real joy, in the experiences that God has given us. Okay, it makes them fools, according to the psalmist definition, that's somebody that walks around down the wrong path of life, away from God. From our study this morning, yes, if you take it two verses on, where Paul talked about being dead in your transgressions and sins, trespasses and sins, notice verse 12. As he talks to, writes to the Gentiles, he puts it another way. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ. With what result? You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. What a situation. No hope of anything. You know, nothing that you can depend on. No riches, no associations, nothing. It's not there. And when the struggles of life, or I might say because, in the struggles of life, which most of which are beyond us, are beyond our ability to handle, the reason the Christian can handle, because God is with them. We have the power of God in our life, especially through prayer. And they have none of that. First John 2, we're not to love the world, or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, because they're not from the Father. There are things that are not intended for people to be involved in. And the other thing is they're passing away. Again, that happiness, the root of it, they're just momentary. They're not things that can you can take with you into the next life, as opposed to the joy you have with God. That will stay with you even beyond this life. In fact, it'll be even more fulfilling in the life to come. In Romans 14, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is in the scriptures, only in the translation. The original word under that word happy is makros, the word we get blessing from. A blessing is different than happiness. A blessing is something that's self-contained. Cyprus was known as the Blessed Isle because everything a person would need for a fulfilling life was supposedly found on that island. It was self-protected by small shoreline with a lot of cliffs, a lot of fertile vegetation, fresh water. Everything was there, self-contained. That's what a blessing is. It's self-contained joy. And that's what we have, really. Not happiness, but the blessing that comes from knowing God. Hebrews 11, and I'm going to skip that one. Go on to the eternal quality of joy. Our environment is filled with God's blessings. One's true riches stem from God's grace-filled love for that individual. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The world pursues riches. Now, riches by themselves are not wrong. Paul doesn't tell Timothy that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. If you know how to properly use it, God doesn't mind blessing you. If you are a good steward of the things God provides, you may find yourself with a lot of wealth, like Abraham, like David, like others, who were servants of God. But you have to know how to use it. And here, Paul reminds them, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on that riches, like the rich young ruler. He had done everything he thought in service to God, but he still thought a lot of his life needed to be depending on the riches that he had. If you are rich, only you can judge yourself on this. Could you walk away from it in a moment's notice and realize that really, whatever the circumstance is, you need to trust in God. He will provide. That's what you need to learn. God provides everything. He provided the riches to begin with. If you lose it and you need it, He'll provide some more. He provides the resources for all the opportunity, you know, the doors He opens. He provides protection. He provides everything that you need. You know, just going on through this, seeing that His divine power is granted to everything pertaining to life and godliness. You want a good, fulfilled life? God provides that to those that love Him. Or James 1:17, every good thing bestowed in every perfect gift. Barclay describes, you know, what's the difference in the two? That is, every gift that's given and the manner in which it's given. Doesn't God say He loves a cheerful giver? So as we give to God, He expects both aspects of it, the gift itself and the manner it's given, because He Himself does it that way. A lot of times, even if you get something, you know, really rich, have we seen stories or even experience, you know, when someone, some relative we don't like, you know, is going to leave us a lot of money, but there's all sorts of strings attached? You know, your attitude is just keep it. You know, forget the gift. I don't like the manner it's being given in. Okay, with God, every gift that is given in a proper way. In love, in care, in concern, with patience, all of that. That's the nature of God, and He expects us to take on the same nature. When we do, then we make life better for ourselves and all those around us. Our future is assured, bringing the joy of hope. One's security comes from one's trust in the Father who promises to look after His children. Remember as a child thinking of home as a safe haven from the world and knowing that your parents loved you? Even if the bully chased you home from the playground, you knew you were safe once you got inside that door. You never worried about what you, that you would not have clothes to wear, food to eat, a place to sleep. For the adult, this is heaven. Never having to worry about anything. God providing everything to your satisfaction. 1 Peter 1:3-6, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed to the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." There's your joy. You have God's promises and an inheritance waiting for you, of which you get to experience some of it now. Peter goes on to say, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." When you pull it all together, you may not even stop to think about it, but there's just something about your nature and your character that kind of settles down, is calmed, because you know God is in your life, the protection is there, the love is there, the kindness is there, the direction is there. You get what you need. You can't ask for a smarter teacher, a wiser guide, a more powerful, you know, big brother, whatever. It's all there. And so there's a lot you don't have to even think about because you reside in God. It's a natural growth of proven character, a tested character. Men who are sure of their abilities, whether in sport, business, the military, whatever, desire to test their abilities against others in all circumstances. To them, the contest, the challenge, the battle are as exhilarating as a heady wine as they prove themselves further toward excellence. They want to grow. They want to push on. And they don't realize you can do that to a greater extent as a child of God. We're not talking about the physical. For what really matters, the inner person, really excelling. In James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I explained this the other day, but I didn't have this thing up. But this is an incredibly constructed sentence. In the fact that what James is doing is he starts off, in fact, he ends verse 1 by saying greetings, charis, which also is an expression of joy. So what he's done is take that greeting and go, oh, by the way, consider it all joy, okay, when you encounter various trials, okay? That same root for trials, he begins the next thought with, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, then he plays on that and let endurance have its perfect result. Okay, and explaining that you may be perfect, complete, saying the same thing. Or the opposite, lacking in nothing. All this comes from what God gives you through your trials. What the trials you go through with God, he doesn't promise you that it's all going to be smooth sailing. Yeah, it's going to be rough. In fact, it may be rougher for the Christian than anybody else in this life. But God's got a purpose for that. He wants to make you a better person, a more proven person, a complete person. Someone that it doesn't matter what's going on. What kind of trial, what kind of tribulation, what kind of challenge, as long as you understand that God's working with you, you'll come out on the other end of it a lot better. Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul gives an example. The Apostle Paul, and probably the other apostles, are experiencing more than any of the rest of us ever will. In fact, as he goes through 2 Corinthians, Paul says, basically, we're doing this, and we're suffering, so you don't have to. Although it does warn us that we may undergo, especially at that time, the tribulation that was developing. But as far as he was concerned, it didn't matter how bad it got. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings, because he was doing it for Christ, he was doing it for his brethren, his fellow Christians. In my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That is, if he can, he'll suffer even more to make sure that the suffering of Christ and his suffering make us all complete. Hebrews 10:34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, talk about other Christians, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. These are Christians standing up for other Christians who are being arrested. And because they were identified with them, their possessions were confiscated. In some cases, as they visited their friends, family, fellow Christians in prison, they themselves were imprisoned. They did it joyfully, not fearfully. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Then it flips over into Hebrews 11. The faith chapter, what all they endured. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also in the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So when he comes again, you're going to be ready for him. Galatians 5:22-23, notice this, finishing off this section, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's a fruit of what the Spirit has promised you. Part of the fruit. Now, the last section, this is what makes joy even more interesting. Happiness, we kind of grab for it and it comes and it goes and whatever. a Christian joy can be commanded. God says, you will joy, you know, rejoice. You will have joy. Commanded of you. One of the most interesting things about the joy that comes from serving God is that it can be commanded. Not bound by circumstances or caprice, it can be bidden and seized hold of to be experienced when needed and granted when required. It can be conjured up from the counting of blessings and abide with one as long as they abide in the presence of Christ and his teachings. We said, Jesus promised his disciples, your joy no one can take from you. As long as I'm with you, you don't have to fear that. It can be permanently around us and in us if we but allow God to guide us, to love us and protect us and show us all that he has in store for us. Philippians 4:4, therefore it ends, rejoice. In our Greek class, we're looking at the translations. Usually the translators tell you at the beginning of your Bible that when they move the verb to the beginning of the sentence, that's an imperative mode in the Greek, mode of command. We said it can be commanded. Rejoice. That's an order. That's what God expects of you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the exclamation mark. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. You can live in this. Always abounding in God's grace and being mindful of it, appreciative of it. As an invitation, you might want to do this. I noticed as we're singing these two songs, at least these two, just before I came up here, as we sing songs, notice how confident they are. When we talk about going to heaven or whatever, there's no, oh, if we get to heaven, kind of stuff like that. No, it's there solid. Now, we need to have that kind of confidence that, well, God promised. Yeah, we're not worthy. Don't care. Yeah, we know what we need to do, but we know as we fall short, as long as we're trying to walk in the light, the blood of Christ covers us. We can take a confidence and a joy in the fact that God does love us. He's promised we will have a home with him in eternity. You know, there's that kind of assurance that comes out in the songs we sing, and it needs to be a part of our lives. So when somebody asks you, do you think you're going to heaven? As a Christian, you can resoundingly say, well, hey, yeah, Christ died for me. His blood washed away my sins when I was baptized. As long as I continue to walk in the light as he himself is the light, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. Yeah, I've got a home in heaven. Yeah, I am saved. I can do it with assurance and confidence. Okay. And if you want that part of an aspect of your life, a confidence in your own salvation and an assurance of the joy that God has promised you, that it's always there, sometimes you just got to stop and think about it. If you'd like that, the invitations extend us, help, let us help you acquire that this very evening as we stand to sing.